Let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that the Lamb of God was slain in our place. Lord, we are needy, needy people. First and foremost, because Lord, we had a spiritual deficit that we could not remedy ourselves. And you in Christ have provided that, and now you have, for those who have repented and expressed faith in Christ, and we have set our eyes on him to say that he is the one who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who came as the fulfillment of your promised plan to make right for all of humanity what went wrong in the beginning and of which we have our own share. And now as we set our gaze on him, you have given us your spirit. You have filled our lives with your very presence so that we can walk according to your power. And so we sing these words, recognizing that even in our daily dependence now, we need you. So Lord, would you meet us here in this time as we open your word? Or would you carry me along as the inadequate vessel that will communicate your word to your people here? Lord, would you change our hearts? Help us to live faithfully this day, this week, and in the months and years ahead. That can only be done by you working. And so we ask for that now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. It will be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 today. In a recent issue of World Magazine, they reported that a Barna survey carried the responses of people from our society that 44% of American Christians say attending church is not an essential part of their faith. You contrast that with the sort of thinking that we'll bump into here in Acts chapter 2, and I think that what it displays is that our general way of thinking in our world is not oriented the way God's way of thinking is about the church. And that what we'll see here is four habits and one big result that will change our own lives and change our society if we choose God's way. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, we come upon this picture. There's this summary of what the church looked like at this particular time. Of course, this comes on the heels of some very remarkable things. There are people gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, Jews from all over. And in the first part of the chapter, these peoples, these languages are listed that give us the sense that what God has done here is poured out his spirit in such an amazing way to empower his church and to establish his work. And he's overcome any barrier that would ever stand in his way. Now that the risen Christ now will reign in his people who are gathered together. And that will be not just a human thing. This isn't just an interest group of people who share a common identity. This isn't just an ancient form of our modern version of tribalism that we have in our society. This is something much deeper, and this is something divine happening. This is the work of God that we see. And so at the outpouring of the Spirit, then, on through chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon. And in this sermon, he goes back to the Old Testament, in particular, Psalm 16, and then Psalm 110, and Joel 2. Thank you, Andrew, for Monday, by the way. And in these passages, he shows how what is happening has been God's big plan all along to bring redemption through the sacrifice of his son. And then we happen upon what this picture looks like for these people. Read with me in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here we see the fruit of God's magnificent plan. God's plan to bring redemption through his son is made clear as Peter preaches this word. It comes down to him in verse 37. They've heard this word of chapter 2. They say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children." He goes on to say that this is their deliverance from a wicked and evil generation surrounding them. Their hope is in this word, this gospel message of what Christ has come to do. And so their response, we see, is of repentance and faith. And that they are brought into the community that God is creating. And this community is one that carries with it this picture of devotion. Notice right out of the gate in verse 42, what do? They devote themselves to certain things. This idea of devotion is to stick closely by one's side, to busy oneself with something, to be busily engaged in what your focus is. One of the great joys that my wife and I have is to be a part of premarital counseling and marriage counseling and get to be part of fun weddings sometimes. And so there's no pressure for ring by spring, but we love it when that happens, which we've godly guy and a godly girl get together. Our sofa in our living room has actually been nicknamed by a few students the couch of confrontation. Because if you come over for relationship advice, you're going to get like the whole truth from us, right? And so good, bad, or ugly, right? We'll walk alongside that. And one of my favorite things is to walk through this process, to think about, okay, what does it look like for two lives to come together as one? And then you come to this moment at the wedding ceremony, and there's all of the beauty. There's all of the joy. There's all of the happiness. This is great pinnacle moment of all that you've been working towards through an awkward first date, on through figuring out how you're going to have this DTR conversation, to is this the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with, to now here's the bride and her striking beauty walking down the aisle to her groom. It's a great picture of marriage. And then what you find out somewhere along the way into marriage is that postmarital counseling can be as important as premarital counseling, because what happens? Real life comes. And as this real life comes, then devotion must come. It's easy to stand one before another, exchange rings, make some vows to verbalize that. The marriages that I've admired are those who grow old together, and through conflict, through uncertainty, through unexpected transitions and moving across the nation or across the world, through health trials of one spouse being afflicted with weakness that the other spouse cares for, loves for, tends to, is busily engaged in the care of his or her spouse. Right? That's what it means to be devoted. We say that line in so many of our vows for better or for worse, for sickness or for health. And the picture then is that someday, maybe not, but maybe so, we'll be called to cash in on that and say, are we really devoted? And to show it in the practical, humble means of loving care. That devotion, they devoted themselves to God's program and God's plan. And we see there's four habits they devote themselves to, and there's one big outcome for those habits that are going to point here to, here's our big idea, that the Spirit-established church grows through Spirit-filled church members living in ordinary faithfulness. The Spirit-established church grows through Spirit-filled church members living in ordinary faithfulness. So let's look at these four habits, and then we'll get to the one big result, and then I'll want to challenge us with a God-sized vision for how this might play out in our own lives. So habit number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If you want to know what this means, just read the chapter prior here in Acts 2. And we'll see what I've already referenced here of Peter's sermon. Time forbids us from going through it in detail here, but it's quite remarkable that at the outpouring of the Spirit and at this remarkable manifestation of what God is doing, where do the apostles focus themselves? They run right back to the scriptures that the Holy Spirit has revealed through the prophets of old are the same scriptures that he's going to illuminate as he's empowered his church. And so when it comes to making sense of what's happening around them with all the amazing outpouring of the Spirit and the speaking in tongues and the tongues of fire appearing over their heads and all that's described there for us, Peter's focus is in the Word of God, because the Spirit who revealed the Word will lead us back to his Word for us to understand who he is and what he's doing. As he preaches faithfully from the text of the scriptures, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Joel 2, right? The point is that all who would come to follow Christ must repent of their sins and give him their chief allegiance, because that's what God's plan has been from the beginning in Genesis. And now that this outpouring of the Spirit is happening, now the church will be empowered to move forward. All throughout the book of Acts, like wayfinding beacons, Luke gives us some phrases about the Word of God. Here we see they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. In Acts 6, 7, the Word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. In Acts 12, 24, the Word of God increased and multiplied. In Acts 13, 49, the Word of God was spreading throughout the whole region. In Acts 19, 20, the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. At Antioch in Acts 11, 26, they met with them for a year and taught a great many people, teaching the word, right? Notice here there's no schism. There's nothing out of sync between the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and this word that he's revealed. They go hand in hand about how he is accomplishing his mission as a missionary God. John Stott says it this way: the Spirit of God leads the people to submit to the Word of God. If we want to be Spirit-filled people, we will be Word-filled people, because that's how he works in our lives. That's all well and fine. We can see what Peter was doing and what the apostles' teaching they would have been devoting themselves to was there in Acts 2, right? Explaining the Old Testament, pointing towards the Messiah. But how does this come down to us today? Well, you see, the Old Testament scriptures are inspired by God, and Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of those. And the apostles then were teaching about how the Christ was the fulfillment of those, as he himself had explained to them. Read Luke 24. And then as God works through those apostles, he inspires them, just as he did the prophets of old, to then bring the deposit of their teaching into the New Testament scriptures. So what we have now before us today, as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, right, is our Bibles right in front of us. And it's here in this word where we find our life change. Right, we see in Proverbs 4:4, right, this admonition: hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and you'll live. You want life? Go to God's word. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Does your soul need refreshing? Go to God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. Do you need wisdom? Go to God's word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped? You want to be complete? You want to be full and mature? Go to God's word. It's there in that word where we find that this is our habits that will shape our minds and our hearts and everything that we do and everything that we are, because this is the word God has given us to know how to live for him and how he brings his own presence to our lives to change us and equip us to impact other people. This reflects itself in a few habits that should show up in our churches, right? We should be devoted to and celebrating our pastors who deliver to us the word of God. This is the emphasis that they're bringing the apostles' teaching to us. This should create habits where both in that formal setting and in the informal setting of our friendships within the church, that young people and old people, people from different backgrounds, throw it all into one group of people, stir it up, and what we should be doing is having word-focused conversations with each other, devoting ourselves to the word in that setting. As I was thinking through these four habits, I really came to a point where I recognized, wow, God has actually really blessed me in ways that I needed to give fresh thanks for the churches I've been able to be a part of in my journey. I think back to what the community of the word, what devotion to the apostles' teaching has looked like, and I could mention many people along the way, but I'll start with the first pastor who really I sat under, who opened the word of God and explained it verse by verse, book by book, applying it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When I was in college, I sat under Pastor Ronnie's teaching, and he fed the sheep. Now, there's not going to be some massive internet ministry, most likely. There's not going to be some great notoriety. There's not going to be a million followers on Twitter. And there's not going to be all of those sorts of things that we are prone to celebrate with people in the ministry. But you know what there is that I've seen going back 20 plus years to when I sat under that ministry? I see changed lives, one of them being mine, because the word was preached. Because there was a church, there were a group of people, not only a pastor, but these church members, people who would come along the way and invite us into their homes and ask us about our time in the word. People who would share what they were memorizing in scripture and drop little hints. Hey, what are you memorizing? To try to encourage us in that same direction, right? And through all of that community of the word, lives are changed. Somehow along the way, I've tend to have found myself ever since I was in seminary, co-teaching Sunday school classes. They're always called something different at churches these days. But something along those lines, I think about brothers like Craig and Brandon and Dave and Tom and Jeremy and Aaron, these people I've taught with, several of whom who've not been in the ministry, just faithful, godly people who have said, my life is built on the word of God and I want to help other people in my sphere of influence know the word of God. Right? And so this word is what God uses to establish and grow his church. And so spirit-filled members are word-filled members that will live out ordinary faithfulness to be devoted to be busily engaged with the word of God with one another. It just so happens that this first habit undergirds the other three. So let's go to the second habit. Habit number two we see is fellowship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. We see here that everywhere the gospel went, the gospel message would emanate from the lives of the people. The message would be proclaimed about the Messiah. And then a group of people who responded in faith and repentance, like we see here in Acts chapter 2, it keeps on happening throughout the book. I reference some of those places for you. And as that continues to happen, what we see is that lives are changed, the gospel goes forward, and that outward projection of the light of the gospel is fueled by a fusion of lives on the inside. The healthiest picture is that of those who in Acts 4:32 devoted themselves, and when they believed, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul. See, we share a common life in two sentences. Fellowship is not just plugging in the crock pots and showing up and eating together, right? That's a great thing. I love me some little Smokies. But fellowship is actually rooted in this idea that we share a common life first and foremost in a spiritual reality. So the fact of the matter is that that message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 that displayed how through faith and repentance we come to share in the benefits of who Christ is the Lamb who died in our place. What that means is if you're in Christ and 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 I'm in Christ, where are we all together in Christ? You see, there's a spiritual reality of a shared life that happens long before there's ever getting together over coffee. That spiritual reality is the rootedness. This is what John says in 1 John 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. We've seen and we've heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we are drawn in to that love of Father, Son, and Spirit by his work, and we share in that. This is why Paul says there's one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. And out of the reality of that unity then, that doesn't just live up here in theological theory land, but that then comes down to the ground level of humble, loving service to one another. That comes down to cooking meals for each other when someone's sick. That comes down to sacrificing our time, our energy, sharing of whatever it might be, so that we can demonstrate love to those who are of the household of faith. And by God's grace, what will happen is the world from the outside will look and see, wow, there's something going on there. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes the comment that it's impossible for a man to be a Christian unless he is drawn into the fellowship of the church. It's a bold statement. What does he mean by that? What he means is that embracing the Christian community we see here is the first indication of new life. The Holy Spirit showed up and saved people, and what was their first impulse? To devote to each other in these habits of the word and of fellowship and of praying together and of breaking of bread. And so the evidence of new life is, are you joined to a local group of God's people? Are you seeing the church as essential to your health and your growth, and that there's these other people who are speaking into your life? And as they speak into our lives, it's obviously word-focused. We ask each other questions like, what are you reading in the Word of God right now? How's that shaping you? What did you think about what was preached last week? And, you know, how does that apply to your life? Has there been any ways you've needed to express repentance this week, or ways you're pursuing growth? And how can I walk alongside you? Or how have you seen the Lord's hand in your life this week that you can return thanks and praise to him for? Right, those sorts of God-focused questions and conversation will fuel this idea that fellowship is bringing lives together, and then out of the combustion of that, the gospel goes forward, just as it did in the book of Acts, to change lives. God's blessed us and our family with many of these things, I think, going back years to people like Joseph and Amanda and Troy and Misty and Brandon in September and Craig and Gina and Tom and Chris and Jeremy and Rachel, and on and on and on. I could go with names that God has brought into our lives who are this kind of fellowship. As I look back on it, would not be who I am or where I am without that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the humble person will stick both to the truth and love. He will stick to the word of God and let it lead him to his brother. You see, we're not on this salvation journey of following Christ ever as an isolated person. Yeah, we encounter Christ for ourselves, and we're called to account individually on the day of judgment. And it's the blood of Christ that has washed me and has washed you personally and individually. So it's a personal gospel, but that gospel has a communal influence to it. It's that it brings us together with one another in the church. And so the Spirit-established church is going to grow through Spirit-filled members living ordinary lives to fellowship with one another. Habit number three is the breaking of bread. Right, they're breaking of bread and prayers. You look down in verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts. The fellowship of the church was expressed in corporate worship. It's that it's not just, okay, I've been saved. And it's not just, okay, I'm joined to these people, but we are going to get together. And as we get together, we're going to be the church wherever we are. Whether we're meeting under a tree somewhere in Africa, whether we're meeting in a multi-million dollar facility somewhere in Atlanta, Georgia, let's say, right? Wherever we are as we gather with our local congregations, those are the people God has put in our lives that we covenant together with to exhibit this fellowship. And this is coming out then through, as many commentators say here, that the Lord's Supper is on display in this breaking of bread. What is the Lord's Supper? It's much to be said about it, but in brief here, the impact we see is that it creates this force that binds people together, because here we have this physical picture and this outward acting in the church, drinking of the cup and breaking of the bread, that is an actual display of these people are joined together because they're different in Christ. And so, while it might feel like a really ordinary thing to, you know, pass that big tray with all the little things of grape juice in it, and you're just so worried about not like dropping it the whole time, right? Every time it comes by, I've always got my kids there, like on the pew with me. I'm like, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it, right? Just trying to like not be the one who like gets it dumped all over us in church. All right, so what's actually happening in that moment? As ordinary as it might feel, that what's happening is that we're proclaiming, first of all, that Jesus died for us, and the symbolic message of what those elements portray, spilled blood and a broken body. But also, communally, what it's showing is that these people are the church right here. These people are the church in Cedarville, Ohio, or in Springfield, Ohio, or Xenia, Ohio, or wherever it is you go to church. That is God's kingdom outpost. And if you're there in that moment, right, you're displaying and you're proclaiming to the world that this is important. This is part of my identity. This is part of who Christ has made me in him. It's not just to bring me in him, but to bring me into his body, of which I am one small part. So this sort of thinking then undergirds how we then think about corporate worship. We're coming together just as disparate lives, come into a room, sing some songs, listen to a sermon. The plate goes by and you put a little money in it, or you pull out your phone and use the app nowadays to give, and then everybody scatters back to their lives. And that hour and a half or so on a Sunday morning really is just kind of a footnote to the week. Or is it a drawing together and a binding together of lives that says, though we are very different people in many, many ways, we are one in Christ, and we're going to display that as we devote ourselves to one another, even as we do something as common as take the supper. This likely had a broader context as well for them. You see that they were doing this and they're meeting in their homes and eating together. And so there's this bigger picture of fellowship meals, of the love being displayed between them. And this points towards hospitality. If any of us think that we can live under what is the great illusion of our age, is that we could pursue Christ just as well on our own apart from a body of believers, we're deceived by the enemy. Because we need to draw together, and hospitality is this opening up of one another, our lives to each other. It's not about having people in our homes to entertain them, but it's about showing the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters. And what we'll find is that the outflow of that is that it generates a momentum then that the lost are being drawn into that. And that when things are falling apart in a coworker's lives, when you're in a secular work setting someday, that you're saying, come on over, let's talk about this. I'll break out the coffee and coffee cake and we'll have you in our home. And by the way, meet so-and-so over here who's walked through some of that before. And all of a sudden they're being drawn into contact with the church body, and transformation happens through that hospitality displayed in the breaking of bread. The Spirit-established church grows through Spirit-filled church members living in ordinary faithfulness, and part of that ordinary faithfulness is habit four, that's prayer. They were drawn together in prayer, they were meeting together in the temple publicly to pray, they were surely meeting in each other's homes, as we see with the breaking of bread, praying there as well, and that this prayer is the church's acknowledgement that God is king of all, that he's the provider of all, and that we are in reality dependent upon him in every way. And so their prayer life was one that brought them together to share in that common fellowship. We see later in Acts that what God is doing is the church is gathered together to pray, working in a remarkable ways, right, with Peter's release from prison and these things that are happening. And so the church, right, has as its mission to read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and see the Bible displayed through the ordinances. The effect of this is one big result that I want to point you towards. We see, obviously, in verse 41, those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. See, in verse 47, they're having favor with all people. In the last sentence of verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, right? This then resulted in the gospel on display and the gospel communicated in word through evangelism that happened as this community and this setting. And as the world darkens around us, this is the power the church has. This is the power, little old Baptist church. This is the power, little old community church. As insignificant as it might seem in any particular setting or city or society that it operates in, that is a divine outpost of God's gospel light shining forward if we will devote ourselves to these four habits. This shows up in the book of Acts. I already mentioned in Acts 6:7, the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. In Acts 9:31, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up, edified, strengthened, and it multiplied. In Acts 16:5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number. You see, growth is inward and growth is outward in all of these settings. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily, Acts 19:20. So with this mission of the church, right, it really brings us down to a question of where we are in our time, where we live right here, right now. And this is where I want to bring it to a point of challenge for us. See, as we look at the world around us, we see many broken, many hurting, many in need of the gospel message. We see many places, even as much as we think we are gospel rich, even in our own society, that desperately need embodied local witness of who Christ is. They need this devotion to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship to be on display where they are, because they're not going across town, they're not going across the city to experience that. The best way for the gospel to advance is for churches to be multiplied. The best way for the gospel to be communicated and for lives to be changed is for a gospel community to grow up within the setting of another community to then say, we are here at the center of life and come and find what you need with us. Come become a part of us in Christ. Right? The church is God's plan, where he was even making known to the angels in Ephesians 3:8-10, the mystery of what he was doing all throughout his activity in the Old Testament. And so the church then is God's primary way of reaching the lost. So there's nothing better we can do than to aspire to be awesome church members who devote ourselves to these four habits, to say that through the Spirit-established church, he's going to use Spirit-filled church members who work out these habits that he's put on display for us in Scripture, and that will fuel the reaching of the lost. And we're at great need. I read one report by the Pine Tops Foundation titled The Great Opportunity. They sought to do some statistical reporting, then future modeling on the church in a very broad sense in our society. So they discovered that churches currently close at a rate of about 3,700 a year. Now, that could be a very broad definition of churches there, but 3,700 closing a year. What's going to offset that backward trajectory in our society? You couple that idea with the idea that by the year 2050, the U.S. population is projected to hit 400 million people. And so with population growth through either birth rates or immigration, through the decline of gospel witnesses in places where they are, we need to get serious about reviving churches that are perhaps dying, or serious about starting churches where they are needed in communities that don't have embodied church witness. There's also an increase of those who are unaffiliated with any religion that would say, in no way, shape, or form do I identify as a Christian, as cultural Christianity dies. And so as the contrast between the church and the world becomes more and more distinct, this is our great opportunity. Think about this. 2050, in your lifetime, most of you in the room will be somewhere between 50 and 55 years old. What do you want to see the church be at that point in your life? To pursue this, I think we need to double down as godly church members on the four habits that we see on display here in Acts chapter 2. And as a takeaway, a few things we can do. One is be faithful in your church right now. Where are you now? Are you church floating? Are you church hopping? Have you not found your place yet where you're just going to say, you know what, I'm going to dig in here for several years during my college career? Find that place, get there quickly, and dig in. Get to know people. Go and approach the pastoral staff or others and ask, how can I become better connected and serve in better ways? And be faithful. Sit down and do an audit of your weekly calendar and say, okay, God, you've given us these four habits here in Acts 2:42-47. How much of my time am I devoted to these? Am I busily engaged in this? Am I sacrificing my energy, my time, and my money to be a part of this in a local congregation of people? If not, have that conversation with somebody at your church. Explore the possibilities through your own vocation. See, what this amounts to is the beautiful part of it is that it's not a big call for everybody to say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm not going to be an engineer. I'm not going to be a nurse. I'm not going to be a school teacher. I'm going to go into ministry. That's actually not the call, because what did God do? He took church members. He took people filled by the Spirit of God and used them. And so as we celebrate the idea that we have a 98.5% placement rate for our last graduating class, right? Within 6 months of graduation, they're in their job or in their grad school, 98.5%. It's incredible. It's really to ask the question, how can you leverage that? How can you leverage where the Lord can take you? And here's the idea. You're going to take your first job somewhere when you graduate. Why not take it somewhere based off the idea that you can be a part of starting or growing a church? Why not move up in the list of criteria where you're going to go and what job you're going to take? There might be some fair things to consider there, like how close is it to home? What's the salary going to be? What's the cost of living in that place, right? Those are pretty common criteria that you're thinking about when you're hunting for a job. Why not put right up there with it the idea that I want to move somewhere, I want to take some job that's going to put me somewhere strategically in God's plan to be a part of starting or growing a church? What would it look like for groups of friends, 3 or 4 or 5 of you, maybe even in different vocations, to take this initiative? Even now, this isn't just when you graduate. Think about your summer internships. If you're going to pursue a summer internship, where is that going to be? And what's the most strategic place and thing you can do to gain experience and also perhaps come alongside and encourage for a season over the course of the summer months a church plant that is working to put down roots in a community? Keep your eye out for opportunities, this sort of conversation. This is something we're developing through global outreach and in partnership with the Bible department and Dr. Bennett's leading, and that we're looking towards how can we strategically be a part of what God is doing here in the cornfields and the revival we're begging God for here, that it would then shoot out to the world around us through God taking you providentially where he wants to put you. And so, as you think about this, the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, filled and empowered and established his church, and the Holy Spirit has never left his church. We have all the Holy Spirit we need today to advance his kingdom, and we have the promise the gates of hell cannot stand against us, that when we embrace this mentality and we covenant together in our local congregations of people to move this forward. And so our part then is to live out these ordinary habits, because the Spirit-established church grows through Spirit-filled church members who are living in ordinary faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, let's do it. You are dismissed.